feelings. A lot of us go with feelings, okay? And he said, I beg God. And he said, when I would go and pray, everyone around me received it and we're talking. And I began to practice in front of the mirror until I could do it on command anytime. Now watch this, folks. True story. He said, I now know that I have received the Holy Spirit and I do not have to speak in tongues. Amen? Amen. Folks, it's powerful stuff. When you let the Holy Spirit work, when you stay on the offense and stop beating people up and being on the defense. I don't want to be a defensive player. I want to be on the offense. I want to carry the ball. I want to get the touchdown. I want to get the field goal. I want to get the soul for Jesus. You don't make touchdowns on defense, folks. You don't score points on defense. I know some of you guys out there are going, now wait a minute. I remember. As a rule, you have to be on the offense. Let Satan defend what he believes. Let Satan be the attacker of the brethren and not us. I had another fellow said, why so many denominations? You ever heard that one? I was doing the graduation speech at a talk at a school. I'm trying to speed up a little bit here. At a school. And there was a young fellow sitting out there in Maryland about where you are. And he kept giving me this stupid grin. I really can't explain. It's one of those, I know something you don't know grins, you know. He was about 21 years old. No offense, know it all. And he was giving me this is okay, but I know something, you know. I kept thinking, well, maybe there's, you know, something wrong or on the front. I mean, I'm not sure. Well, after it was over, he came up and he said, I really like the way you talk. And I said, well, thank you. He said, but I've got a question for you. I knew it was coming. And he says, I'm going to warn you now. Every preacher I've asked this of cannot give me the answer. So I'm thinking, wow, what in the world could that be? He said, why are there so many denominations? I said, that's easy. It's in the phone book. Now, is that inspired or what? So he says, in the phone book. I said, you come with me. So we went back into this little office there. And there was a Bible there, and I opened the Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. And I'll call him Mike. I said, Mike, it is no accident that you were here tonight. Really? I said, God knew you'd be here tonight 2,000 years ago from the cross. Jesus looked down through the ages, and he saw you, and he saw me standing here tonight. And he knew you were going to ask me that question. And because he knew 2,000 years ago, Mike, that you were going to ask me that question, he gave the answer in his holy word. He did? Yeah, just for you, Mike. Jesus did that for me? Yeah, Mike. I said, Mike, open the phone book to churches. And he did. And he said, that's what I'm talking about. He said, look at this. Hundreds of churches, they all say they're God's church. They all say they're right. One of them has to be God's true church. And I said, that's right. You see, Mike, again, Jesus knew there's going to be a lot of confusion in the last days. And he didn't want you to be confused. So he gave us the answer in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. I said, here, let's read it. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. He said, what do you mean? I said, now, Mike, look at that phone book. I believe every single church in that phone book has the faith of Jesus, that they love God. But, Mike, how many of them are keeping the commandments of God? Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, keep some of my commandments? He said, no, keep all of them. And then he smiled. Now, watch this. He said, I see why you go to church on Saturday now. I never mentioned the Sabbath. I didn't attack him on it. I never brought it up. But the Holy Spirit did. He said, where is your church? I didn't even invite him to church. He said, where is your... I want to hear more. True stories, folks. They're out there. We've got to learn a new way of presenting it. He wanted to come to church. Okay. Here's a good one. Hellfire. Burning in hell forever and ever and ever. tortured, worms, eyes falling out of their sockets, being rejuvenated, eat through, dying of thirst, chasms, the whole nine yards. I had a fellow, Pentecostal minister, and he got on me about hellfire. His name was Reggie. I'll never forget him. Of course, he did throw me out of his house, but that's another story. But anyway, because he thought I was of the devil. But he taught me something. He talked about the love of Jesus. He brought tears to my eyes. I mean, he talked about Jesus. I've never heard an Adventist minister talk about Jesus the way he did. Man, I was sitting there, I was crying. And then he started. And if you do not accept Jesus right this second, you're gonna go to hell. And then he started for 40 minutes. I sat in his living room and heard about hellfire. And folks, it was the most awful place I ever heard of in my life, and he had it down pat. I believe he had vacationed there. He was that good. I mean, he knew this place. And I can still remember when he got done, he says, "Now, do you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior?" And I said, "No way." He said, "What did you say?" I said, "If Jesus is the kind of God you just described to me, he's a tyrant and I refuse to serve him." That's when he showed me the door. But that's not the story I want to tell you. I just want to give you some background here. A fellow was talking to me about hellfire and all this. And I said, "Well, I said, that's interesting that you talk about hellfire that way." But I said, "Do you believe that God is just, fair, and true?" You see how I'm doing this? He said, "Well, yes." I've got him. As soon as he answers yes, I've got him. I've done throwed the bait out, and he took it. And I've set the hook. Now I'm ready to teach. I ask a question, now I'm ready to teach. And I said, "Do you believe that Jesus is just, fair, and true?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Okay, now let's just assume that we're back 6,000 years ago and Cain has killed his brother Abel." "Okay. I don't know how long Cain lived, but let's assume he never repented of that sin." "Okay. And let's assume that Cain is now down in hellfire burning right now." "Right? Right. So let's say Cain lived to be maybe almost 1,000 years old. So let's say he's been burning in hell now for 5,000 years. Okay? Okay. Now, today, a man goes out and he kills someone. He does not repent of it. He goes to the electric chair. He goes down to hell. If Jesus is just, fair, and true, it doesn't take a Philadelphia lawyer to figure out, why does this guy have to be tortured 5,000 years longer than this one? Because he had the mistake of being born first." I said, "In man's law, when we kill a guy, he's dead. We can't kill him any more than we kill the next guy. Dead is dead. But you're saying this guy has to be tortured longer for the same crime? That's not just, fair, and true." I said, "Now, I want to ask you another question. And here's the one that really gets him. Why would God, a loving God that is just, fair, and true, put man in hell before he'd put the devil there? Did you get it? Why would God put man in hell before he put the devil there? We didn't start this. Doesn't your Bible say that sin originated in heaven? Why does he put man subject to Satan to serve him for all of eternity in hell? When does Satan pay his dues?" That guy went back and said, "I got to talk to my pastor. There's something wrong. There's something wrong." I said, "Yeah, there's something wrong. You're talking about a God I don't know. I believe in hellfire, but the hellfire I preach is a whole lot hotter than yours. Yours couldn't burn up toast. The hellfire I preach, you gone. Root and branch. Nothing left." I had a friend of mine. Oh, got to move. Had a friend of mine. He was bashful, and he could not do what I'm doing. Said he couldn't do it. So I developed for him a telephone ministry. It's in the training manual I have. So he got on the phone doing a telephone survey. He said, "Hello, I'm doing a revelation survey on prophecy. I was wondering if I could have a moment of your time." They'll say yes or no. He just started with the letter A. And he went down and he would go through this whole survey. It's in the training manual. already printed out for you. Take it out and duplicate it. And when he gets down at the bottom, it says, now you say, may I ask you one more question? And they'll say yes. You say, if you and I are alive when Jesus comes, when would we have been judged? Guess what? That's the witness. And then on the rest of the guide, it tells you word for word what to say. Telephone ministry. Does it work? The church there had 70 members, 40 attending. He had 84 families that he picked up in a year that knew him by name. He had been in their homes. They had all asked for Desire of Ages and Steps to Christ and the Great Controversy. 84 families. He even started producing a monthly newsletter that he would send them out on end time events. He did it on the phone. I have another survey that's been developed for those of you who love to go door to door. You walk up, ask the questions. Down at the bottom, it tells you right when to go into the witness. You just do it right there at their door. You do a door-to-door survey. I've got another one in there that does a health survey, but we're still working the witness in on it. You can do a telephone survey. You can do a door-to-door survey. It works all different ways. I had another fella. His name was Ron. You'll love this one. Ron learned the witness. He came to me one day in church after the sermon. He said, Pastor Phil, I have a burden on my heart for the other denominations. I said, that's wonderful. He said, I want to start going to their churches and doing the witness. And I said, whoa, time out. You're not telling me you're going to be one of them Adventists that goes to church and stands up in the middle of the service or something like that. And he said, oh, no. He said, I've been praying to God about it. And he said, I want to start going to this church down the road, Sunday church, and non-denominational. And he said, I'm just going to sit there and wait for God to open the door. It took 3 months for God to open the door. He was in Sunday school every week. Everybody knew his name. He went to our church on Sabbath. He was an Adventist. He'd only been an Adventist 1 year. Layman, no college. Learned the witness, learned the materials, took them home, learned them. He's sitting in Sunday school class one day. The teacher's sitting there and says, well, folks, we got a tough topic today. It's the judgment. And he goes, I got to be honest with you. I've never understood the judgment. He said, I've studied my Sunday school lesson and I still don't get it. Anybody here got any thoughts on the judgment? And there sat Ron. He said, well, I just have a question. What do you think the question was? I'd like to ask the class, if you and I are alive when Jesus comes, when would we have been judged? And they all looked at each other. And then Ron went into the witness. It's Sunday night. He gets a phone call from the pastor. Ron, I understand there was a lively discussion today in Sunday school class, and I was just wondering if I could come by and talk to you. Ron said, well, sure. He said, do you mind if I bring my deacon? This is serious. Ron said, all right. He hangs the phone up and he calls me. What am I going to do? They're probably going to excommunicate me. I said, you're not even a member, Ron. Oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot. He said, well, what do I do? I said, just pray about it and use the witness. Just let God lead you. You don't know what's going to come from this. Don't panic. He said, okay, I'll call you back. About an hour later, he calls me back. He goes, I can't believe it. I said, what's the matter? He said, the pastor came over. He said, his deacon was trying to tell him what you said, and he asked me if I would go over the materials with him. I went over them with him. The pastor started crying, said, I see the Sabbath, and will you study with me? The pastor of that church had his master's degree. Ron had a high school education. The master sat down with the young man, membership of 1 year, and started studying the Seventh-day Adventist beliefs. But it has a sad ending. He came back to his church several months later, stood up and said, we need to start keeping the Sabbath. And they told him, if you say this again, you're fired. And he stopped coming to the meetings. Don't judge him too harshly, folks. It's there. He knows. But that was done by a layman. High school education, only been a member a year. Don't tell me it can't be done, folks. That pastor told Ron, he says, I've been to the seminary. I've got my master's degree. And he said, the things you're showing me, I have never seen in the Bible. You see, folks, we believe that when you go off to the seminary, they go over all these things. Oh, no. They don't. And they get into a system of this is what you present. And that's it. So that's why I say don't judge them too harshly, too quickly. That's Ron. I also was invited to speak at a Methodist church once on a Sunday. I'll never forget it. And I'm going to go over, Al. I'm sorry. But I was at a Methodist church, and they just invited me there to tell them about Adventists. So there I was, and about as many as is here today, and they're all Methodists. Beautiful church. Church was founded in 17-something. Beautiful. And I'm standing up there, and I said, well, folks, I said, did you know that we Adventists have many of the same beliefs you Methodists do? And they all started looking at me. You do? I said, yeah. Well, you all believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I went through that, and then I went through and do you know when I got done with that part with Satan and his angels? There was a girl in the back with two of her children. She raised her hand. It's true. God is my witness. It's true. Raised her hand. And she said, Pastor, I see why you Adventists go to church on Saturday, but why are we going on Sunday? Talk about being on the spot. And I said, well, because, you know, you don't want to, you know, you are a guest. So I did some quick thinking on that one. I said, well, I tell you what, sister, there's a lot of confusion about that, and I'd be glad to talk with you about that sometime, but right now is not really the appropriate time. Did she see it? I never talked about the Sabbath. I never even brought it up. I never said, well, you go to church on Sunday, we go on Saturday. You're wrong, we're right. I never did that. I did that witness. Satan and his angels, the beliefs we have in common. I asked the question, if you and I are alive when Jesus comes, when would we have been judged? I've had other people say, well, what about predestination? How do you handle predestination? That's simple. That one's easy. People get into this stuff. Doesn't matter what I do. The decision's already been made right along. Right or wrong, I say, well, it's very simple. You, before the foundations of the world were laid, the plan of salvation was formed. You were predestined to be saved, but you have the freedom of choice whether you want to be or not. That's it. Short, to the point, simple. I'm not going to sit around and argue theology with you. I had another fellow come up to me, an old pastor, been a pastor for 60 years. He wanted to talk about 1888. And I said, he said, where do you stand on 1888? I said, simple, it happened. He said, well, yeah, but what about the nature of Christ? I said, he had one. Now see, I might be offending some of you, but you need to understand something. Let me tell you where I'm coming from. I don't care what your name is, and I don't care how many letters you got after your name. There's not a human being walking the face of earth that can explain the nature of Christ. Now listen to me. I don't know how God and man occupy the same space, but I accepted it by faith. I don't know how Mary conceived being a virgin by the Holy Spirit. I accept it by faith. I have not seen Noah's Ark, but I know it was real. Now for me, in my little mind, to sit down and go, well, now this is how the nature of Christ works. Question! What has that got to do with the plan of salvation and whether I'm going to be in the kingdom or not? We're told that we're going to be studying the plan of salvation for all of eternity, and we think we got that one figured out. You see what I'm saying? We get so pumped up with our, oh, what we know. We don't know nothing. We've got eternity we're going to have to study, just the plan of salvation. So for me to sit down with somebody else and say, well, the nature of Christ is like this. He could have this and he could have that. Jesus was without sin and I accept that by faith. He was the Son of God and I accept that by faith. He died on the cross for me and I accept it by faith. And Jesus says that's all that's required. You following me? We get hung up on this stuff. That's why I said he had one. He was insulted by that. He says, no, you don't know what I mean. I said, I know exactly what you mean. You want to argue, and I'm not arguing. Jesus had a nature. Do I totally understand it? No, and neither do you. You weren't there. Your mind won't go far enough or deep enough. Why don't you wait till you get there and ask Him about it? Learn it from the Master's lips. Instead of what you think He was like or what you think He was capable of doing. That's not the gospel. We're here to keep the world from being deceived. Pastor Phil, what do you do with an atheist? That's a tough one, folks. That's a tough one. Atheism. I have discovered when dealing with atheists that I've learned to ask a simple question. Why? Now you need to understand something. I have found, and are there any pastors here today? Retired pastors or anything? Oh, okay. Because a lot of times pastors, they'll go, yeah, like that. And that's, so I was just wondering. I have found, and a lot of pastors have found, that when someone is an atheist, usually they used to be in some church somewhere. Okay? As a matter of fact, what's that rock singer, Mansfield? Something Mansfield. Charles, is it Charles Manson? No. He's a rock singer. He sings all this terrible stuff. I've never heard it, never seen him. Marilyn Manson, that's what I was saying, Mansfield. Manson. See, I don't keep it up, junk. But I know he took his name from two people that are dead, okay? Did you know that he used to be... Now, this is not a put-down of the church, so don't misunderstand. But he was very involved in his Baptist church. Devout atheist now. And he was part of a youth group. Somebody's nodding. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And they said, you know, he used to come, but he was different from the other kids. He wasn't athletic. The other kids, you know, he's kind of, I guess, you know, awkward and, you know, not good at sports and stuff. And they said, we used to see him sitting there by himself. And he said, then finally one day we noticed he wasn't there anymore. And then, you know, who cares? Fell through the cracks. Now, he's a devout atheist. And please don't do it. But I've heard that his lyrics you just would not believe. But most atheists have had a bad experience in somebody's church. Baptist, Methodist, Adventist, whatever. And what they're going to tell you is usually not the truth. Now, here's what I'm saying. Well, I'm an atheist because I believe in evil, blah, they'll go through all this stuff. You got to learn to listen, because that's not it. They left somebody's church, some church, because usually 9 times out of 10, somebody split them open, took their heart out and handed it to them. They got hurt somewhere. And they're not going to tell you what that is right away. You're going to have to work for it. And I have found I'll sit patiently and listen, and I'll say, well, why do you believe? Well, I just don't know. You didn't tell me why you're an atheist. You told me what you said you believe, but you didn't tell me why you're an atheist. And I just keep at them. And it won't happen on one meeting. It might take months. Oh, we're not going to go over that again. Hey, you brought it up. You started saying, why do I go to that stupid church? So see, you brought it up. So now, see, I'm going on the offense. I'm not going to defend. Why do you believe that? I told you. Yeah, I know what you said, Bob, Joe, Harry, June, Julie, Susie, whatever. But why? Why did you leave the church? I was never in any church. Why did you leave? There's something there, folks. You may find out that they were molested as children by maybe a prominent member in a church. It happens. See, something tore them apart and said there's no living God that would allow this to happen. When I work with groups of people, I find that a lot of times women will come forward and say, how did you know about that? Or that? I didn't know anything about it. But I know about being abused as a child, and that's another story. But not today. Atheism, why? And then another question, very short. What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? All that, don't be surprised. They'll give you some quip, snip answer. You got to remember, they're just blowing smoke. That's why you got to listen. You got to learn to listen. And then say, yeah, I know, but what if you're wrong? Well, what do you mean, what if you're wrong? Well, it doesn't matter anyway, I don't believe. What if you're wrong? Are you trying to tell me that you've never felt inside of you this drawing to something that you didn't even know what it was? even now. And don't you think for a moment, folks, I don't care if his name is Adolf Hitler, that God wasn't working on his heart sometime in his life. Because he came for the world. Amen? And remember, they can lie to you, but the idea is to get them to come to grips with a knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Let Him do His job. Every time I interview for a church or a conference or something, they always have these records here and they say, see here where you've baptized. I don't even know how many people I've baptized. You don't? Well, no. I'll have people that are, well, we'd like you to come to our church. Maybe you could be our pastor. How many people you baptized? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. 100? Maybe. 200? I don't know. How many funerals? You want to know that? Done a lot of funerals. That's kind of baptizing. I'm putting them down. They just don't come back out. I don't keep number account of that. I'm more interested in... Now watch this, folks. When you learn to be a soul winner, nobody and nothing will stop you. You want to know how I know? Let me tell you how I do a baptism. You'll love this. I'm going to close with this. When Ben and I were working as a team, he's bringing them into his home. I do the altar calls. Just love them. Do the pastor's class on the day of baptism. I do it different. On the day of baptism, is this your baptistry up here? Okay, the day of baptism. Ben and Angie go in the tank with me. They're not mine. They're yours. They're your two precious souls that you got. A husband and a wife, Ben and Angie. I bring them right up in the tub, the baptismal pool with me. I had Ben and Angie stand right here. I took that candidate and I had her standing right here. And I tell the congregant, then I tell the children, I said, children, come forward now. All the children, get up. And they come right up here. And they stand on the seat and they look down in the water. And they say, Pastor Phil, I said, this is what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. This is what was done for Jesus. I'm John the Baptist. And I'm getting ready to baptize Jesus. She represents Jesus today. We're supposed to do in like manner. Boys and girls, would you like to be baptized someday? Yeah, what am I doing? I'm planting seeds. I'm getting ready. I'm getting the next batch ready. And some of them even put their hands in the water and go, that's warm, Pastor Phil. And I say, yeah, these old bones won't take cold water. And I say, now can everybody see? And they're all going, yeah, we can see, we can see. And they're all gathered around. And then here's the two that have brought these two precious souls in. I'm standing in for Jesus. That's all I'm doing. You're the soul winner. And as they stand there, I told that candidate, I said, now listen, I'm now going to say, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when I say that, I'm going to put my hand on your back. And as I lower you into the water, into that watery grave, I want you to be thinking, my sins are washed away. And as I bring you up, and you wipe the water and the tears from your eyes, the first two people you're going to see is your new brother and sister in Christ. And then I get out of the way. This isn't about me. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. And they embrace and I get out of the way. And the congregation cries. And they cry. And I say, now, congregation, listen to me good. Satan desires this precious child. You must be the ones who turn into roaring lions against Satan and defend her with your life. Pastors come, pastors go, but don't you let the devil have her. You want to know if it works? 2 weeks later, I'd already accepted a call and I was gone. Here's a brand new convert in the church and no pastor for 9 months. During that 9 months, her husband said, if you keep going to that church, I'm going to leave you. And he did. And you know what happened? 2 weeks after I left, Ben and Angie, the ones that brought her into the church, took a job in North Carolina and left her. And now there she is with no husband. But was she alone? Uh-uh. Because for months she had been coming to that church. And that church in Charlottesville, Virginia, swarmed around her. And they baptized her husband. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. Ben wasn't there. Angie wasn't there. But because the church understood, this one's ours. It's not Mark Finley's baptism. That's not a put down of Mark. Don't misunderstand. It's not what I'm talking about. It was yours. And let me tell you something, church. When you all win a soul and you get in that baptistry or you have a part in it, however your pastor decides to do it, nobody's going to stop you from soul winning. Nothing will get in the way of this church. I said it downstairs. I'll say it again. If you folks learn these materials, learn this witness, and start applying it, you will be looking for another bigger church in 1 year. And for some of you, that scares you to death because you don't want to leave this place. And I feel sorry for you because I'm going to tell you something now you're not going to like. When Jesus comes, He's not coming for the Adventist church. Not one of these panes of glass, not one brick, not one piece of mortar is going to be translated. It's all going to be broken down and laid low. Jesus didn't come for churches. He came for people. Don't misunderstand. I love my little church of Stralsburg, Virginia that I was born and raised in to the hilt. But when it comes to winning souls for Jesus and finishing this work, it's a brick, it's mortar, it's stone. Jesus is coming for what's inside. Amen? Amen. Amen. I've enjoyed being here with you. I hope you've learned some things. There's more at stake here, folks, than just you and me. I want to leave you with that thought. There's more at stake than just you and me. Please do not have a selfish salvation. I must close. I know I've been saying closing, but believe me, this is it. I'm even going to close, put it away. But I've got to give you this story. Because, folks, you see, I believe I've been called by God. And I believe it with all my heart. I've gone to the bedside and I've prayed for people to be healed that I didn't even know. And I've seen people healed. I've gone to the bedsides of a woman I'll never forget. And she was going to die that night. And that was 11 years ago and she's still alive and she's in her 90s now. She went home the next day. We prayed that night that she would go to the arms of Jesus. The next day they dismissed her and she went home. And then I prayed for my dad to be healed and he died. My mama asked me why. Before my dad died, he asked me to do his funeral. Now, folks, many of you look pretty harshly at us pastors. We carry a pretty heavy load sometimes. I watched my father-in-law die of cancer, and my wife took care of him until he died. I watched my mother-in-law die of cancer pitifully, and my wife took care of him until he died. Did I say mother before I meant wife? My wife took care of both their parents with cancer months on end. She is one of my heroes. I saw my own father's body ravaged with cancer. I asked him to be healed and God said no. I didn't ask why. I didn't ask why because by faith I knew the wages of sin is death. But God in His infinite mercy revealed to me why. My dad lay up on the floor of the hospital. He went in on a Monday and he died on a Friday. And he knew he wasn't coming out. My father had open heart surgery in June and he died in October. And those last few months of his life were hell on earth. But all during that time, I saw something I'd never seen before in my father. A faith, a strength, a compassion that I'd never known. I'll never be the man my father was or have his courage. I remember the day they told him. Mom asked me if I would tell him that he was dying, but I couldn't do it. Even pastors, folks, can fall short sometimes. I couldn't tell my dad he wasn't going home. so a little nurse told my dad. And I came in later, and there was Dad sitting on the edge of the bed. He knew he had about 3 days left. And Mom was sitting beside him, and he had his arm around her. He called my mom Queenie. He said, "Queenie, my life is over, but yours is not. You must go on. Look after the children and the grandchildren. Take care of them. They'll take care of you. Don't worry. The boys will be there. They're good sons. But I sure am going to miss you." I turned around and left the room because I knew this was their time. My dad had enough courage to ask the doctor, "How's it going to happen?" And the doctor said, "Well, Fred, you're going to just kind of go to sleep and never wake up. There'll be no pain." Dad said, "Well, that's nice." So we tried to have as many conversations with my dad as we could, and then finally he did go to sleep. But that doctor didn't know the power of God. Dad was laying in his bed about 10 minutes before he died, and I was holding his hand. And my dad opened his eyes, looked right at me, and said, "Hello, big boy, what are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, Dad, I'm sitting here holding your hand." And he said, "That's nice, son, that's nice." And he closed his eyes. And he went to sleep in Jesus. I stayed behind with my father's body. My mom and the rest of the family had left. And as I stood by my father's bed, I put my hand on his head and on his hands. And I praised God. I said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the greatest dad in the world. I'm going to miss him, but I'm also going to see him again. And he will not be gray, and he will not be old. He'll be young. He'll be the father I remember as a boy, who carried me on his shoulders and had no pain." And then I said goodbye to Dad. As I went out of the room, two of my father's doctors were weeping. When was the last time you saw a doctor cry? And I put on my pastor's face, and I cleared my throat, and I went over and I put my arms around him. And they put their arms around me and said, "He was such a wonderful man." And I thought, "Yeah, that's my dad. That was my dad." And then a nurse came over. See, God began to reveal to me why. And he said, "I want you to know something." He didn't know I was a minister. He didn't even know what denomination my dad was. He says, "I haven't been to church in 18 years, but I'm going back because of your father." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, for 5 days, I've been poking and prodding, and your father's been put through every pain. They put a pacemaker in his heart with no medication. And he said, "The whole time your father would say, 'That's all right, son. I know you're trying to help me.' Your father showed me who Jesus was. That's my dad. That's my heavenly father." Why do our loved ones die? Why do they suffer? Because there's more at stake than you and me. There's a world to be won. That's who you are, folks. And there are many saints in this room today. And if the Lord delays His coming 100 years, we're going to die. Some of us are going to die horribly. Some of us in our sleep. Some of us through accidents. But I assure you of this. If the Lord does not come, you will die. Will you make a difference in your life? And in your last hours upon this earth, will you make a difference? So that somebody's life is changed. So that on that resurrection day, when Jesus says, "Come forth," and you come up out of the ground, and in that holy city, Jesus puts that crown upon your head and said, by the way, after you went to sleep, I'd like you to meet about 3,000 people. Because this one had an effect on this one, that had an effect on this one, that had an effect on these, that had an effect on those, that saved these, and these are my children. Thank you for helping me. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, Father, here in Allentown, we have a metropolis of souls. And as we leave this place today, Father, I pray that you will place upon the hearts the burden of the fact, what about these? As we exit these doors today, Lord, and we look across at the people who are buying and shopping right across the street, will we say in our hearts and minds, Lord, what about these? Do we understand, Lord, now who we are, God's remnant people that have been raised up to keep a world from being deceived? Lord Jesus, bless this church. Bless the pastor here in the labor of his hands. Give his congregation patience for their pastor so that they may also understand that he also hurts. He also weeps. He also gets tired. He also gets discouraged. May they wrap their arms around him and tell him every now and then, well done, thy good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, this is my prayer. Amen.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2001, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. Our entire current catalog plus many other items are available online from our secure website, www.americancassette.org. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 26 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.